Anyway, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Guys, working through the life of David and kind of into that middle of a chapter, kind of an odd place in one way is the way they break it up in chapters, but not really odd in the sense of the story. You know, remember, the chapters and the verses in the Bible were put in there by man. God didn't give us chapters and verses. God just wrote the Bible. And then in the 13th century and the 15th century, we added verses and we added chapters so that we could find our way around the Bible. And so the end of verse 39 seemed to me to be the natural place to stop last week. So we're actually starting in chapter 19, verse 40, and we're going to do that all the way through chapter 20, God willing. So let's just read the first few verses here so we kind of know what our foundation is going to be. Notice verse 40. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought you to the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan?" And so all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel and said, "Because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "Well, we have 10 shares in the king, and therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? We were not the first ones to bring up back our king. Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." So this big fight going on between the tribes. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, we are amazing oftentimes in things we fight over and how we bicker. And Lord, it's very easy, I know for me, to get in my flesh and to forget the big picture and to not see what really is important. And that is forwarding the kingdom of God. And it's so easy to focus on issues and problems and things that we don't like. And Lord, selfishness and just all these things that come in to our flesh and that we battle with. And we're going to see that tonight in the children of Israel. And I pray you'd minister to us through it. God, guard us from this trap. Help us to always, as your followers, to keep the big picture in mind and to realize that these petty things don't matter, Lord. They only bring damage to the body of Christ and they only cause division. And help us, Lord, to stay focused. And Lord, as it's been said, to keep the main thing. And that is your kingdom, Lord, and your glory. And Father, as we look tonight at David and his ongoing battles, where David had battles with a sword and David had battles of the heart. And as we see the battle of the heart and the battle of the emotion and the battle of words tonight, again, we just pray, Lord, you'd minister to us and warn us. I pray also you would encourage us, God. Some of us are in a battle right now, and it seems as though the battle's never going to end. It's like this ongoing battle. When does it end? When does it end? When does it end? And I just pray that you would encourage all of us tonight that the battle belongs to you and that, Lord, one day the battle will end and it's going to be a glorious day when we enter into the rest of the kingdom that you give us. So, Lord, open your word to us, pour out your spirit on us, and feed us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remembering a story about a missionary coming back from 30 years or so of ministry in Africa. I've probably shared this with you before, but it just now popped in my brain. Very appropriate for what we're looking at tonight. And they were on the same ship that the president was on. The president had gone on an African hunting trip. And this, of course, was back in the 1900s, quite a while back. And coming back on a hunting trip, and everybody was there waiting on the president, and all excited, and big, you know, entourage waiting when he got back, and crowds, and of course, all the accolades you'd expect a president to get. And the man said to the wife, "You know, how come we, you know, why don't we get this kind of, when we come back? We spent 30-some years honoring the Lord, working in Africa and jungles and without all these things. And this guy's president, lives in the White House, goes over with, you know, the nation's money and shoots some animals and brings them home and everybody's cheering him, you know. You know, what gives with this? You know, when do we get our rest? When do we get our reward? When's our turn, I guess, so to speak? He comes home, he gets that. We come home and we get nothing. There's nobody here waiting on us and et cetera." And she said, "Honey, you're forgetting one thing." He said, "What's that?" She said, "We're not home. You know, if this world is the reward, if the reward we're looking for is down here, then that's sad. I mean, there's nothing wrong in enjoying things down here. I'm all for that. That's fine, isn't it? That's good. Our reward's up there, guys. We're not going to get our rest yet. We're not going to get our reward yet. And you know what? There is an ongoing battle. And from time to time, we're going to be weary. But God is faithful in the midst of us to give us that R&R, isn't he? He gives us a spiritual R&R and gives us the breaks and gives us different seasons. And tonight we see David now as he's working on in his life in this ongoing battle. And boy, David has been, it seems like, a constant battle for so long. You know, David fell into sin with Bathsheba and really has only gotten a few breaks, it seems like, since then. There's just been battle after battle. Much of it David brought on himself. Much of it is just the result of being a believer and living for God. There's battles. When you have this ongoing battle, I know for me at least, and I get breaks, and we all get breaks. You know, we don't need to be whining. We all know we go through battles. And then we get those breaks. Aren't the breaks sweet? You know, Lord, I need some rain. Send some rain. He sends the rain. We get refreshed. Lord, I need some, send me your spirit. Refresh me. He sends that. And then it's back into the battle. And it's like that whole syndrome Peter had up on the mountain when the transfiguration. Remember, he sees the Lord in his glory. And they're having this great men's retreat on top of the mountain. The speaker is God. And it doesn't get any better than that. And God reveals himself in glory. And they're like, this is awesome. And I wish we had this on tape. But it doesn't say that. But you get my point. And so they're coming back down. They're like, you know what? We're staying here. We're just don't go back. This conference goes on forever. We're not leaving. Lord, let's build some tabernacles and we'll just move in up here. And I feel that. You ever feel that? When things are good, just stay right here. And sometimes I think back. And I think back of when I first came to the Lord and how easy it was in the spirit. And how much harder it seems now. And again, I think that's part of God's process, because when you're first born as a baby, God coddles you a lot. You know, he's holding you the whole time. You know, you're born, you're a spiritual, brand new Christian, and you're this little infant. God's not going to just throw you to the lions and say, now get him. God's going to hold you back and say, you know, keep Satan at bay and keep the demonic realm and not let him at you. But as you get older and stronger, he's going to set you down and say, okay, you guys can get to him some now. And we're like, why didn't he just say, just keep on not getting to him? You know, just know you can never get to him. What are you doing? Because God's process of growing us is partly the demonic realm messing with us. Now, that's not necessarily God's growth plan, but guys, look, that's part of what God does. He allows hardship. Some of it's demonic, some of it's just because we live in this world. But he does it to sand off the rough edges. And the only way to sand off the rough edges is to bring something abrasive. And something abrasive has to keep rubbing on those edges. And we don't like to change. I like being this block. You know what? This is good. I like being this block. And we see ourselves as this nice, comfortable block. We don't need any molding and shaping. And God looks at me and says, but Mark, you're a blockhead. And that the problem is, I've got to round this. I've got to take this side off, that side off. And he does it in phases. And it seems like when he's doing that, there's this ongoing battle. It seems like once one corner's rounded, it's like you round the corner. And you're like, yes, that trial's over. And then here comes the next one. And you think, when does this thing end? Listen, here's when it ends, guys. The bad news first and the good news. It ends when you die and go to heaven. You're going to be in an ongoing battle. Satan never sleeps. The good news is God never sleeps either. And God never stops working in your life or my life. The good news is God's eventually going to get us to the place he wants us, and that's the kingdom of God. So there's the bad news. The battle will not end. You will not enter your rest completely until you're dead, all right? So let's just kind of let that go. Now, well, then, Mark, thanks a lot. We're really encouraged. We're built up. We're ready to go out there now and die. Thank you. No, here's the good news. Listen, in the midst of all those trials and battles, God really, he treats his troops well. And when he gives us R&R, he gives us R&R. He gives us spiritual rest. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He just brings everything together and our life begins to be blessed. And God just does that. And it's not because God doesn't always want to do that, but he knows that we need these trials and these tests in order to continue to grow in him. And there's all kinds of analogies of where God has even built into society. You know, we talked about the codfish, the natural enemy of the codfish, a catfish. And they would put the catfish, in there to chase the codfish around, because they wanted them to be fresh when they arrived. And so they found out if they shipped them when they were dead, they were mushy and no good. So they throw the fish in there, and what happens? The fish chased them alive in the tank while the plane takes them wherever they're traveling across the nation, the poor tired fish. Because he's running from his natural enemy all the time. But when he gets there, he's firm. And when they kill the fish, it's fresh meat, it's good meat, it's strong, it's tasty, it's the way it's supposed to be. And the problem is with us is we don't like to be chased around the tank. I don't. I like to float, just kind of be a newt. You see newts? Newts just kind of float there. And you wouldn't know they're alive except every once in a while, and they grab something to eat that's floating by or something, or a turtle or whatever. God says, I'm not going to let you be a newt and a turtle. And so the whole time, God's got something in our life that's keeping us moving. We're like, Lord, why is this always, why can't I just, Lord, just let it start, Lord. And you're like, okay, now this is working. Now you're getting healthy, Mark. Now you're getting stronger. By the time we get to the kingdom, we're going to be ready, aren't we? When you think about what a tiny little snippet this is, though, compared to eternity. Now, while we're in it, this is hard. When we get there, we look back and think, that was such a blip. What does the Bible say? The tests and trials we go through, they're so not worthy to even be considered compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And you know what it's like when you're in pain. 30 seconds is a long time. If the doctor, pulls out a needle and says, now for the next 30 seconds, I'm going to give this shot. It's going to be really deep. It's going to sting like really a lot. But we have to do this. We have to go get a sample from the muscle or whatever we have to do. And this is going to hurt a lot for about 30 seconds. You're going to need to grip onto something really tight. And this is not going to be comfortable, but here we go. That's going to be the longest 30 seconds of your life. And you're like, when's this over? But then when it comes to, you're having a fun time and you're enjoying yourself, and you say, okay, we got 30 more seconds to ride this ride or whatever, you're like, you're kidding. You know, this is, it's gone, you know, and that's what it's like with the Lord down here. It seems long when we're struggling, but God's doing the work. Be encouraged. God's doing the work. He's molding, he's shaping, he's getting you ready for the work he's got for you here. And he's also going to have the reward for you when you enter the kingdom. It's all going to be worth it, I promise. I know it doesn't seem like it now, but it's all going to be worth it. None of us are going to get there and regret anything that we went through for the Lord's sake. And so David now is having to learn all this. He's going through all this battle after battle after battle, you know, and now the kingdom has just been, you know, his own son, family division. His own son turns on him and now tries to take the kingdom over. David, remember, leaves in humility. And then they go to battle, and he wants his son's life spared, even though Absalom's in rebellion. Joab kills Absalom and has all his men gather around him and finish him off, you know, his 10 men with him. And then now David's weeping, and David has to snap out of that and get a hold of himself. He's their leader. He's got to be strong and lead them. And so then now he goes back to the kingdom, and you're thinking, all right, things are finally good. Everybody's going to receive David back. They ask him to come back. And now as David goes back to the kingdom tonight, we see he has another battle. It's like from one battle to the next. And this battle is now division among the kingdom. You see, what has happened is seeds have been planted of division. Because of Absalom's rebellion, seeds have been planted of rebellion against David. There's been a lot of gossip. There's been a lot of slander. And although David has been very successful in his past in the early years with him, now all they can see is the problems that David are going through. And so there's some of them that are kind of gathered against him. Well, Satan's going to take advantage of that. So Satan's going to come in now and stir some people up. And this guy by the name of Sheba we'll see tonight and get him to turn some of the people against him. And so again, we're going to have this rebellion against David and this division in the kingdom, this kingdom split, if you will. And that kind of sets the background for the story. So David going back into Jerusalem after all this to go now and to regain the throne after Absalom has been put to death. In verse 40, the king went on to Gilgal and Chimham went on with him. Remember, Chimham was the guy last week that not only had the strange name, but this was Barzillai. Now, what a couple of those guys were, Barzillai and Chimham. I mean, think about that. Probably wasn't funny then, but that's odd today. But anyway, so Chimham goes back with David. Some think it was Barzillai's son. And either way, he was a servant of Barzillai, and this guy had been a blessing to David, and so he wanted to bless Chimham. He now travels back with David to be with David in the kingdom, and all the people of Judah escorted the king and also half the people of Israel. Now, remember, why the people of Judah? David wrote them a note and said, look, I'm from Judah. You guys are from Judah. Why aren't you inviting me back? You need to bring the king back. You're my own, you know, you're my own kin. And David very wisely reached out to his own tribe. So he knew they would have more sympathy for him, and they're bringing him back. And now we're going to see this whole, you know, once the tribes of Israel, the other tribes, and usually when you hear Judah, it makes up two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And you'll see that throughout the scriptures. It talks about the two tribes. It'll call it Judah, just one, but it includes Judah and Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes. And now we see these northern tribes see these guys bringing David back, and they get jealous. They start getting upset with David here. And notice, just then all the men of Israel came to the king, and they said, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away? Now notice the language here. This is the beginning of the contention. Now again, I don't know how they said it, but the way this ends, I'm sure this wasn't said in a nice way. Why have they stolen you away? You know, we want to be important here. We want to be part of this. And brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan. So how come we didn't get to be, you know, involved in this? And now we see these seeds of division that Absalom has planted starting to take root in the kingdom. And what happens is whenever those seeds of rebellion are planted, seeds of division are planted, and it takes root in some of the hearts, there's always a split, you see. And people take sides. Well, I'm on his side. 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 Whoa, whoa, whoa. How about we all just be on the Lord's side? Just lay it down. It's not worth it. And this is what David is dealing with. And so they have to choose up sides. They're mad because they didn't be the important ones to bring him over. So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel. And now notice, here the fight goes. Well, here's why. Because the king is a close relative of ours. Yeah. All right. Take that. Ha ha. He's not your relative. He's our relative. It's kind of funny. You know, if you know somebody that's important or have somebody in your family that's important, you know, you kind of think you're more important than you are, you know, unless I guess you're a grandchild. I remember Dick Cheney talking about his grandkids back when Dick Cheney was vice president. He said his grandkids came over to see him and said, Grandpa, where do you work? He said, well, I work in Washington. They were just real little. And, you know, where the president is? Yeah, yeah. And I work there in Washington with all these important people. And they said, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, wow. I said, do you know anybody famous? And here's probably, you know, the second most powerful man in the world. But to them, it's Grandpa. It's not just Grandpa. And yet, he's, you know, the most powerful man. Well, these guys, well, David's the king. That's our family. And so, you know, why then are you angry with this matter? Have we eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us a gift? We haven't taken advantage of the fact that our relative is the king, right? We're not getting special favors here. He hasn't done anything special for us. And all this is doing is heating the thing up and making it even worse. And so they're like, you know, we didn't do anything here. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, and they said, we have 10 shares in the king, and you only have 2. You know, Judah and Benjamin, we have 10, so we're even more important. So now you see the flesh kicking in, don't you? This is just sin nature of man, completely off the focus of what's really important, and that is the kingdom being reestablished and God being glorified. We have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? And note this, yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And that word fiercer means brutal. I mean, this was like these guys were at each other. If you've ever seen these guys argue, they can argue really good. But the two tribes out-argue the northern tribes, or at least they're fiercer than they are. And now you have this division. Now, David just dealt with division. Last thing he needed was more division. But here's the thing. Whenever there comes to division, whether it be family division or something on up the ladder, whenever there's division, it rarely ends in phase one. Why? Because seeds are planted. We saw the same thing with, remember Moses and Korah? Korah rebels and this whole thing. And you have Korah and you have Dathan and Abiram, and they rebel against Moses. And who made him the leader? And why does he think he gets to make the decisions and this and that? Well, because God put him there. But besides that, what other reason? Well, should there be another reason? Well, yeah, because we're just as important. You know the story. God judges those guys and they're gone. And here's what gets me. God now begins to bring judgment on those that were following Korah and all of his people, whatever. And Moses and Aaron, they have a heart for the people. They run in and they swing the, you know, Lord, have mercy on them, start praying for them. God stops it and they end this whole thing. The next day, you would think all the people would say, man, praise the Lord for Moses and Aaron. I mean, even though these guys rebelled against them, they prayed for them and loved them and had mercy on them. That's really awesome. Instead, it says this, hey, you killed the people of the Lord. That's amazing. Every time I read that, you know, when I go through the Bible, I come to that, they're going, Moses and Aaron, these guys were just in rebellion, and they're upset with Moses and Aaron saying, you killed the people of the Lord. And there's this whole fleshly thing involved. You see, that was phase one. There's phase two. David now is still dealing with this thing, and it takes a while to weed out. And David now, again, is having to deal with this whole guy. Again, we're going to see by the name of Sheba here, who Satan really uses to gather those that still kind of have a bone to pick with David. And notice verse 1 of chapter 20, and there happened to be there, so they're arguing, complaining, there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet. He gets everybody's attention, blows the trumpet. They all listen. And I almost can imagine, I live the scene out in my mind. You know, I do that. I was even thinking about that over there today on the property. Blows the trumpet, gets everybody's attention. They're all looking, who's this guy blowing the trumpet? And all of a sudden you hear this voice, we have no share in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. In other words, forget David. Let them do their own thing. Let's go start our own thing. Let's do a new work. Let's start something brand new. Just get out of here, right? And so David's now, oh boy, here it goes again. You know, and again, note this, guys. Often when there is contention among God's people, Satan will take advantage and raise up a rebel, sometimes more than one, and stir the people. And he can take advantage of the situation. Now we have the Sheba guy. Everybody to their tents. All you guys join me. Let's do our own thing. The problem is when you follow someone who's in rebellion, you go down with them. I've seen that happen. I've seen guys go out and start other churches. You know, they start another church. We're mad at our church. We're going to start another church. And they go start a church, and a group of people leave them, and they plant their whole new church, and they have a church. And then they go, and they put their thing, and they have a church. A couple years goes by, and the thing takes a nosedive because it was born out of rebellion. It wasn't born out of the Lord. And all the people that are with them nosedive with them. I think the saddest thing to me is not the fact that it died as much as those people that get pulled with it oftentimes don't end up back in another fellowship. They're kind of just out there floating around. And the collateral damage is terrible. And these guys here, again, there's going to be minimal collateral damage because of how David deals with it, but there's still damage. Notice this. So every man of Israel deserted David. They followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. So his own tribe remained loyal to him, but the northern tribes were linking up with the Sheba guy. Now David gets in and stops it before it totally divides the kingdom, which is good, but some damage is already done. And notice David came to his house at Jerusalem. Now we see David, this little split happens. They take off. David now goes back to Jerusalem, the house there at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house. And he put them in seclusion and supported them. But he did not go into them. That is, he took care of them, but he had no more relations with them. They were no longer his wives or concubines, if you will. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I was thinking about these women. I'm thinking, you kind of get one verse here. They get one verse. You know, chapter 20, verse 3, you get in heaven. Hey, you guys, who are you? Chapter 20, verse 3, St. Samuel, we're one of those women. Really? Nice to meet you guys. You know what? You didn't get a lot of attention there, but that must have been hard. It was terrible. We just had to be single the rest of our life. We were widows, and there was all the shame connected with Absalom. It was a mess. But we're in the kingdom now. It doesn't matter, you know, et cetera. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but we think we go through hard times. Well, you look at some of the things that people have gone through before us. I mean, they didn't even have the option. It's not like you can go remarry. David's the king. So, no, you're done. And there's probably a number of reasons David did this. I mean, David takes care of them, which is the right thing. But no doubt because of the pain associated with Absalom and all the shame that went with this. Plus, the women had been, I guess you would say, Levitically defiled. Because Absalom being gone, in essence, it could be seen as adultery here. So David sets them aside, and not their fault, really. They're kind of at the mercy of the king, and women really didn't have any rights at all back then. They were pretty much treated as property. So it's a tough lot for them. But David puts them away, kind of gives us a mention of them. These are the ones he left behind when he left the kingdom, and Absalom came in, remember, in front of the side of all Israel, had relations with them in the tent on the palace. Okay, the split has taken place. The troublemaker's there. David's back in the kingdom, and now he realizes, I've got to deal with this. I don't want to deal with it, but I've got to deal with this. Bring me my commander. We got to get this Sheba guy, because if we don't stop Sheba, he's going to be worse for us than Absalom. He's going to cause more trouble than what we've already been through. So call Amasa. Remember, Amasa was now the new commander of the army because Joab had fallen. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and present yourself here. Amasa, go out there and get the troops, bring them back here and stand before me in 3 days. We're going to go after this Sheba guy, chase him down and deal with him. So he sends off his new commander on this mission to do this. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, and note this, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Now, it doesn't tell us why he delayed longer, only that he delayed longer, and it causes a problem for David, because David's like, look, it's been 3 days. Sheba's probably out there slandering, gossiping, gathering people. We got to stop this guy because it's going to affect the entire nation. And so we got to make a move to stop this guy as soon as possible. And we got to come up with plan B. So David says, I can't wait on Amasa anymore. And so notice David says here to Abishai. Now, this is interesting, guys. Note this. Remember who Abishai was. Abishai was Joab's brother. Remember who Joab was. Joab used to be David's commander of his army, but Joab had rebelled against David. Joab had been a problem with David. David had now removed Joab, remember, from being his commander. And he put Amasa in to take Joab's place because David didn't want Joab in there anymore. He's like, Joab, you're causing me problems. I don't want you in there anymore. I don't care if you're a family relative or not. And so he moves him out. He puts Amasa in. Well, now Amasa's gone. And so who's David got? His three main guys. He had Amasa. He had Joab. He had Ittai the Gittite, but he was a Gittite. And he has Abishai, who is Joab's brother. So now Abishai, Joab, this must have been a pretty tough family. You think about these guys as brothers growing up. I mean, if these were the two guys that could be commanders of David's army, you wouldn't want to mess with these boys. But he grabs Abishai. I don't know if it's an intentional slam on Joab or just, you know what, I'm not even going. We're not going there. Joab is done. I can't trust him anymore. Abishai, get over here. And no doubt that made Joab's ears go up. You know, why aren't you choosing me? I was your former commander. Abishai is my brother. You didn't choose him before. Now Amasa's gone. Why are you choosing Abishai? It's because David didn't want Joab, even though Joab was more experienced. Again, there was a lot of tension here between Joab and David, and even more tension now that he chose, you know, Joab's brother. Not a good scene developing here as this thing takes shape. And David said to Abishai, look, Sheba now, the son of Bichri, will do more harm to us than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. Don't let this guy get away. We're going to have bigger problems if we don't deal with it now. Go after him. I don't know where Amasa is. Go. And so he gives him the command. He gives him the order. Notice this. Look at verse 7. Who did David call and who did David send? Abishai. Look at verse 7. So Abishai's men? So Joab's men with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the mighty men went after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. Joab just kind of says, I don't care what David says, I'm kind of taking over. And again, Joab no doubt had the upper hand on his brother Abishai, probably stronger. I don't know where they were in relation to age and all that, but Abishai didn't give him any opposition here. Joab just kind of took over, and I didn't tell us how he did it, but probably just said, you know what, Abishai, I'm going with you. And Abishai's, all right, let's go. And so Joab gets all of his men. Well, once Joab gets involved, he's a strong leader. He's a strong commander. The people have seen Joab lead them. They already have his respect as a warrior, although they may not have his respect as a man because he was kind of known for his disobedience to the king. But the bottom line is now Joab gathers all these people and he kind of puts himself once again as the commander of the king's army here, positioning himself to be there once all the dust settles and once this is done. And so when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, again, obviously some landmark they all knew about that we don't, Amasa came before them. So now they find Amasa and his troops. And here's Amasa coming up after going to get these people. And they find him there as they're going after the Sheba, son of Bichri. And Joab was dressed in battle armor. Now this makes a statement about Joab. This was Joab. Joab was always dressed in battle armor. He was always ready to battle. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But this right here is an ominous sign because Joab is about to murder Amasa in cold blood. So he was dressed in his battle armor. Again, this reveals a little more of Joab's character. And on it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Now, I do not believe this was an accident. Because of the scene here, I believe this was on purpose. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that this was on purpose. Now, I don't know where Josephus gets that because it doesn't say that in the scripture. But Josephus was a Jew, and maybe in some of their writings, the Midrash or some of their other writings, commentaries, I don't know. But no doubt what Joab did here was, as Joab saw Amasa, he's walking up and he just kind of conveniently, you know, lifts up the back of his sword and makes it fall out. Amasa! And so now the sword falls out without anybody suspecting. Now, if Joab had grabbed his sword and gone, you know, ready to fight, Amasa would have been ready, right? But Joab is about to, in a very treacherous way, take the life of Amasa so that he would be uncontested commander of David's army. And so notice his sword just happens to fall out, which again would take Amasa's defenses down. It'd be like walking up to somebody, you know, and they've got a pocket knife or something and they just drop it and pick it up while they're talking to you. Well, you wouldn't expect they're going to just start stabbing you. But this is exactly what Joab does. So notice, it falls out of his sheath. He picks it up. Amasa may very well have seen it. That may be why he did it, to make it so it wouldn't look suspicious of him holding a sword in his hand. And look at verse 9. And then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" Wow. Man, what treachery. He acts like he cares about him. "How you feeling, man? You doing good? Are you in health, brother?" Instead of stabbing him in the back, he's literally going to stab him in the stomach. And notice this, Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Now, you never touched a Jewish person's beard in that day or that culture unless it was a sign of respect and honor. If you were going to give them a respectful kiss, the kind of Middle Eastern side kiss, you would touch the beard and give that side kiss or whatever, and it was a sign of respect and honor. Otherwise, it was considered extremely disrespectful. And so he goes up, "Brother, are you in good health? How are you doing? Shalom. You know, peace, brother." And at the same time, he's saying peace, peace, and his heart is war, war. And so again, Amasa is completely caught off guard by this. He doesn't suspect anything. And notice verse 10, but Amasa did not notice that the sword was in Joab's hand. Now, whether or not he didn't see Joab drop it, and Joab did that so the other guys would just see it and not think anything of it, or whether or not it simply means he didn't notice it because he thought, hey, he just dropped his sword and hadn't put it up yet. We don't know. But he didn't see it. And notice Joab struck him with it in the stomach and his entrails poured out on the ground. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And he did not strike him again. I mean, one time he thrust it in and just ripped him open and then he was done. This was nasty. And again, remember, Joab was a warrior. He would have known exactly how to do this and what to do to take a man's life in a brutal fashion. And thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And meanwhile, one of Joab's men, so you see this whole battle, he's boom, stabbed in the stomach, yanked, and everybody's standing there in shock going, "He just killed Amasa? What's Joab doing?" I mean, they're all kind of just shocked. They're standing, looking around like, what do we do now? And one of Joab's men, probably already told by Joab he was going to do this, he's saying, "Look, when this happens, rally the troops. Rally them to me. Do whatever needs to be done." He's standing nearby. Look at verse 11. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab, you know, and whoever is for David, follow Joab. Rally the troops." I like how he throws David's name in there, you know. You favor Joab, then David. You know, David, you favor David, you favor Joab. Come on, David and Joab are together, and let's join together, which really wasn't true because David had put Amasa in that place. And so he tries to rally the troops and get them to follow, you know, after what's happened, this treachery, and get them to turn and now follow, you know, Joab, their new leader, and go after Sheba, make this proclamation. But notice this, really gruesome here. Verse 12, it's going to be this Joab again. I mean, this guy, he's going to get his. Don't worry, guys. Joab's going to get his. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. Literally, it means rolled around. I mean, this guy was rolling around moaning in his blood, dying slowly. This is a gruesome scene. When the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. And when he saw that everyone who came up on him halted. Now, you know what it is when somebody has a wreck at the side of the road? What does everybody do? Even if the road is wide open, drives me crazy. I never have been one of those that had to look and see what it was. Now, I know most people are. I'm not picking on you if you're like that. It's natural human curiosity. My personality is go. Don't stop. Don't look. Why are you looking? Just go. There's nobody blocking. So it's like frustrating for me. And that, you know, you get in the line and you're thinking, man, that must have been really be blocking the road up here. It's really blocking the road. And you get up there and you find out it's like somebody on the side of the road. Nothing's blocking the road. And everybody's doing this. And then you just go and you're stuck in traffic forever. And you're like, what are you doing? Stop it. That's what's happening here. Amasa's in the middle of the road. There's been a car wreck. He's wallowing in his blood. As the troops are coming along, they're trying to move forward. Joab and this guy that's made this announcement. And they're all stopping going, wow, man, that's Amasa. Look at this. And so this big crowd is like, so this guy goes back. And again, show how cold he is. He goes back. They grab Amasa while he's alive, drag him out in the field and throw a blanket over him and say, there, the wreck's been moved. Let's go. Get traffic flowing again. And so you get a picture of what's going there. Pretty cold-hearted. And this really horrible scene that's happening, but it was effective in the sense of getting the troops moving again. And when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So again, it worked, and the traffic was cleared, and bumpers moved out of the way and all that. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth-Maacah and all the Berites. Again, he's looking for this guy, asking people, you know, where is he, trying to find him. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a siege mount against the city, and it stood by a rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So here's the scene. They come up, and they find out where this Sheba is, and they surround the city. Now, the way they would do it back then is you would surround a city, and you would starve them out if you couldn't defeat them right away. Now, Joab's going to try to defeat them right away and just batter the door. They'll just get these battering rams, try to break the gate in, and just go in and do this. If they couldn't do that, they'd starve you out. They'd surround the city, nobody in, nobody out. Eventually, you're going to be out of food. Eventually, you're going to be out of water, and they just camp. You know, and wait till you were done. Well, Joab's going for it. He's not going to, you know, wait on this guy. He wants to get in there and deal with it. And so they start battering the walls of the city. And I love this. There's a very wise woman in the city. There's a couple of scenes in the Bible where you see these really wise women who their head just kind of pops up over the wall and they do something really smart. I love it. Here's one of those. And so they're trying to batter the wall and throw it down. Notice this, verse 16. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear!" And again, there's Joab. They're down there battering the walls, and somebody yells out, "Hey, Joab!" It's, oh, guys, hold on, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, what is it? And so he starts listening, and she's up on this wall looking down at him. "Please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." And when he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." And she said to them, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "All right, I'm listening. I'm all ears. What do you want to say to me?" So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance in Abel. And so they would end disputes." In other words, we are known. Our area is known for wisdom. And people would come to our area to seek out wise counsel. That was what our reputation is. They used to say that. And so now you're back in the area where wisdom is. And so I'm going to give you some wisdom. So she's laying the groundwork to get his attention. A very wise move again in the way she's doing this. It's going to end the dispute. And it does, as a matter of fact. She says, "I am among the peaceable and the faithful in Israel." And you look, you're attacking somebody who doesn't want. I'm peaceful. Why are you attacking me, Joab? And so really showing Joab what he's doing here. It's not just this Sheba that he's attacking. It's them. And notice, I love this. She says, "You seek to destroy a city and a mother." In Israel, who wants to destroy their mother, right? Very wise. "I'm just a mom. I'm a mother. I'm peaceful. I'm trying to raise kids. We're trying to live a normal life here. You've got a battering ram. You turn the wall down. You want to come kill us? This is not good, Joab," right? So you get the whole picture here developing. She's getting to his senses and reasoning with him. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Look, why are you going to swallow up the rest of the people because of this one guy? And now, again, she set it up great. Because look at Joab. Look at verse 20. So Joab answered and said, far be it. Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. I'm not here to kill moms and daughters and people that are innocent. That's not why I came. That is not so, he says. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, son of Bickering by name might have been a better name for him, has raised his hand against the king and against David. Deliver him only. Go to the source and deal with it, he says. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown over the wall. Now, that's pretty radical. I'm this sweet mother. The peaceful in Israel. I have children, and they all love me. My boys. You know, I, you know, whatever. Oy vey, right? All right, I'm going to throw his head over to you. She was tough. I was going to go, this is a tough woman. You know, you don't want to mess with this mom. This is like the mom that'd throw the shoe at you and chase you with the mallet, you know, around the house or whatever. And so I'm going to throw his head over. But why is this wise? Now note this. Here's why this is wise. Because she realizes that this guy is rebellious. He's causing troubles for the whole nation. Now he's about to cause an entire city to be killed. Why should the whole city die when this one guy is the problem? So this is a very wise move. And again, she's very shrewd. She definitely is using wisdom and knows how to deal with this kind of situation. Just throw his head over the wall. It's kind of a gruesome scene. Again, I was trying to live this one out too, and I kind of stopped after a while. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. What you do is you go to the city. They have the city gate where they all gather the officials. And I pictured her. She's going to the city gate. Guys, look, here's the deal. Why are they attacking us? Well, I'll talk to them. It's Joab, the commander of David's army. Look, man, we're in trouble. Joab's a monster. And David guys always win. What's they're after this Sheba guy. This guy that's on the run that came in the city. You know, yeah, they're after him. And if we'll just give him to them, then they'll leave us alone. Well, what, they just want us to turn him over? No, I told them we'd cut his head off. What do you guys think? We all get to live? Yeah? All right, cut his head off. Go get him. And cut his head off and bring his head, hopefully at least in some kind of bag or something. And they're down there waiting all of a sudden. I'm sorry, I'm leaving this out too much, but I'm telling you, when I live it out, I live it out. I even opened the bag today, I was going, ah! Because I'm trying to imagine, what were they feeling? What was it like for these guys? There's this head flies over the wall, and notice this, they cut his head off. They threw it out to Joab. And then he blew the trumpet, withdrew from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. All right, problems dealt with, and we're going home. So, wow, that's some serious business. That would kind of make you afraid to rebel, wouldn't it? You know, you look at the laws of the land in America, and it's no wonder we have so much crime. The criminals aren't afraid anymore. If I go kill somebody, I may get life in prison. It's not that I want to go to prison, but it could be worse. The bottom line is that a lot of criminals, they do things because there's not really a penalty to pay for it. You know, it used to be when I was a kid, if you got caught with drugs, you went to jail. I mean, I hear about people caught with drugs and they were in jail for like 5, 6, 10 years in jail. You get caught with drugs today, you get a ticket. You know, I'm going to write you up. You know, let's see. No, not always, if it's the right kind of drug and a lot of it. But times have changed, haven't they? I guarantee you, if whenever there's this kind of enforcement, this would be, the crime rate was probably low right after this. David's like, all right, so Joab's won the heart of the people now again. He went and he completed the mission. What's David going to do? So David lets him stay. Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. He wrote everything down. These are all David's officials. Sheva was the scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Ira and Jeriah was the chief minister under David. So now it just kind of mentions, you know, David has now gotten back into the kingdom. David has been established as their leader once again, and now his leadership is back in place. He's gotten rid of the troublemakers or whatever. He's got his leadership back in order, and it's kind of like, okay, all is well in the kingdom again, time to move forward. And so we see David, again, making it through this particular battle. But guys, as we finish this tonight, again, I just want to encourage you, if you're frustrated with battle after battle after battle, you're not the only one that goes through that. King David went through that. We all go through it. Every one of us go through battles, and sometimes battles are more intense. And I want you to know something. The more mature you get and the older you get, the more battles you go through. I wish I could say the older you get, the easier it gets. It's not really the truth in God's kingdom. The older you get, the greater the tests and trials, because now you're more mature and able to handle more. When you're little, you know, all you can do is pick up a little bit of weight. But when you become a man, you can pick up larger weights. And God says, now I've got to have larger weights if I do more work in your life. If I'm going to carve that spiritual muscle, I've got to make the weights more. I've got to add more to the bar, so to speak. I think about, Abraham. We see Abraham taking his son to sacrifice him. How many of us in this room could do that? Even if we knew it was the voice of God. If you knew tonight, God supernaturally, the room fills and God says, go take your child now and kill them. How many of us would just jump up and say, yes, Lord, I'm on my way. Think about that for a minute. Now, was Abraham able to do that? No. Remember when it started for Abraham? Many years earlier. When God first said to Abraham, now, Abraham, leave your family and your kindred, come out of Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that I'll show you. We learned that he didn't obey the Lord at first. He didn't do that. He stayed there longer. And then when his dad got him and took him up, to Haran, then he moved. And then he even stayed in Haran and still disobeyed the Lord until his dad died. And once his dad died, then he went on into the land that God called him to. Now, I'm not picking on Abraham for his failure. I could line mine up all night. Don't get me wrong on that. What I'm saying is, where Abraham started and where Abraham ended, there was a lot of sanding to do. There was a lot of rounding of corners. There was a lot of rough trials to go through. There was battle after battle after battle after battle. And finally God said, now look at this guy shine. I've got this one shined up. Okay, Abraham. He's an old man now. Take your son. Yeah? Your only son, the one that you are so in love with because I gave him to you in your old age. You thought you'd never have one with Sarah. You're both grandpa, grandma, and I did this miracle. Yes, Lord, yes. That one? Yes, Lord. Thank you. You're so good, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Take that one, and I want you to go kill him. What? Here's what I love about Abraham. When you read it, it doesn't say, Abraham agonized, and for days he prayed, and days he fasted, and days he waited, until finally he obeyed and headed off to Mount Moriah with his son. You read that passage, and it says, and early in the morning, he arose and he took his son to be sacrificed. It was not only obedience, it was immediate and early obedience because he had learned after all the years of God's molding and shaping that I don't care how ugly and bad the trial or the battle is, I have learned that God is always faithful by the time I'm done. I don't know what he's got planned here, but I've learned he's faithful. And it tells us in the New Testament that he realized, you know what? God promised me that this son that I'm going to sacrifice would be the one that would the Messiah would come through. He promised me, which means I believe that he'll resurrect him from the dead. If I have to kill him, he's going to resurrect him. Now, I go through the whole thing of, wow, how would you, even if you thought he was going to be resurrected, how many of us, if we knew our child would be resurrected by God, and it says Abraham believed that, how many of us would still be able to plunge the knife in them? That's a whole nother trial, isn't it? To have the mental mindset to say, I'm going to go and do this. Now, God didn't ask Abraham to do this. We know that. God does not approve of human sacrifice. God would never ask anyone to do that other than Abraham to make a point. He was painting a picture of the father giving his only son to Mount Moriah, the place where Christ was crucified. Remember, place the order in the wood in order, place the wood on his back, rather. Had him go with it and place the wood in order, then his son the sacrifice. The whole picture of Christ. We talked a little bit about it Sunday. But the point is this. It was after battle, after battle, after battle, and God being faithful, after faithful, after faithful, that Abraham was now able to do that. The battles you're in tonight, God's got a reason for it. And just because you finish one and enter into another one, God's going to give you the strength to survive it. Sometimes you feel like you can't. He will. And he's going to grow you. And he's going to mature you. And he's going to use you. And God is faithful to do that. And so, but Mark, how can I not be discouraged? You're telling me that I'm going to have battle after battle after battle because God is going to give you the strength. And the Bible says you go from glory to glory and God will give you the victory. God's not going to let you fall. God is able to make you stand. And when we're in the kingdom, here's the thing we know. In the end, we win, don't we? We win forever. This is a short little blip and we win forever. It's like that sign down there. I think it's at the Zaxby's down there in Maryville. It says, how important 30 seconds is depends on which side of the bathroom door you're on. Probably not the best analogy, but I'm not known for my eloquence of speech, all right? I apologize. But it makes the point. It seems like it's forever with us down here, doesn't it? It's not forever, guys. We're going to all be loving each other and just having a blast in the kingdom real soon. Isn't that going to be great? Let's pray. Lord, bless your flock tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of your word, how you feed us, how you teach us, how you love us, how you take your little sheep and you start stroking us and petting us and rub us behind the ears and just, Lord, you're just sweet to us. You're good. And then we have battle. You take sheep who really, Lord, they're not really exactly known to be warriors. And you send us into battle, and it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. And you use us to defeat wolves when we're nothing but sheep. We're defeating wolves because you're doing the battle. You're our God. And Lord, as sheep, we get weak and we get tired. And sometimes we grumble and complain. And when's it going to end and how long? And then you come in, Lord, and you set us down in green pastures again. And you feed us and you love us and you just stroke us and you build us back up. And then you send us into another battle. And Lord, it's all a part of your plan to grow us and shape us and mold us and make us into what you want us to be so we can be used for your glory. And Lord, so that we'll have great reward in heaven. It's all, you're so good. And one day, Lord, it's all going to be over with. It's worth the battle. I pray right now you would encourage, Lord, those in this room that are going through a battle right now. And I know they're here. God, with this many of us here, there are many going through battles. There are some that just came out of a battle, and now they're going into another one, and they're thinking, Lord, when does this end? How long do I have to battle? Lord, let them know that you're in control of that, and you'll never give them more than they can handle. You will give the victory. You're the one. The battle belongs to the Lord, God would say to you tonight. Let him fight it. Trust him, and watch him mold and shape your life. And Lord, we yield ourselves to you to do just that. We love you, and we thank you, Lord. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.